Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Hope you're all well. I want to continue with our journey with the Quran. And in today's video, I want to look at the introduction to the sciences of tafsir. Okay, now, so tafsir in English, if you want to use an academic word for it, if you want to use some academic jargon, the word we use is exegesis. In Arabic, we call it ilm al-tafsir, knowledge of tafsir. What does the word tafsir actually mean? Tafsir comes from a verb, from the fa-sin ra, which basically means fassara, to open up something, to explain something, to unravel something, right? To make something clear or to look at its different parts. That's the literal meaning, if you like, or the Arabic meaning of the word tafsir. In the science of Quran, which is a science in of itself, a genre in of itself, it's a branch of knowledge within the Islamic intellectual tradition which deals with the meanings of the Quran and the injunctions and the rulings and the wisdom and so forth that one can derive, one can take out. That's why it's called exegesis. This is taken out from the Quran. The inverse of this is eisegesis, which is looking into the Quran, bringing your own subjectivities into the text. But Quran, or the tafsir genre, is about bringing out meanings, ruling, things of guidance, so forth, from the Quran. That's what tafsir actually is, or it's about. It's a whole science in of itself, and therefore one is expected to master the science before even contemplating engaging in the details of the Quran or making commentary or using verses of the Quran even as well. That doesn't mean you can't read the Quran, or it doesn't mean that if you wanted to read the Quran or try to understand the meanings of the Quran, that's fine. But if you're going to become a scholar, if you're going to become an academic, you're going to be somebody who is going to engage with the Quran and use it for legal rulings, etc., then you have to make sure that you've mastered this science as well. And Allah himself, when he talks about the Quran, he mentions his beloved Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. In the Quran, Allah says, وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ, that we've revealed to you the dhikr, which is here the Quran. We've revealed to you the Quran so that you, O Muhammad, can explain it to the people in terms of what's been sent down to them. So the Prophet is the first mufassir. He's the first person to explain divine revelation, to explain the Quran. And so the Quran, in terms of our understanding of the Quran, it's inseparable. It's inseparable from the Prophet, right? If you want to understand the Quran, you have to read the seerah. You have to read the life of the Prophet. You have to engage in the hadith tradition, right? And so, just to give you some examples, Allah in the Quran, for example, says, perform the prayer. Wa aqimus salah. Perform the prayer. So, how do you perform the prayer? Right? God says, for example, in the Quran, wa atu zakat. Give charity. What should I give in charity? How much should I give in charity? What's an obligation upon me? Now, if everybody was left to their own devices in terms of deciding, well, you know, I'll pray according to what I think is the way that God wants me to pray, then everybody would pray in their own ways. If everybody felt that they could give charity however they felt they could give charity, people would give it according to whatever they felt was the amount of charity to be given. But because Islam is not just a personal thing, it's about community, it's about coming together. What you see in acts of worship, by the way, is that the Prophet always emphasizes the sense of togetherness, the sense of community. Anyway, we're straying for what I want to say, but the point is that to understand the Quran, to apply the Quran, one needs to also understand how the Prophet, peace be upon him, applied the Quran. Again, if you look in the Quran elsewhere, Allah says, لَقَدْ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ بَعَثَ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِّنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ يَتْلُو عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ. That surely Allah did a great favor upon the believers by what? By sending a prophet from amongst them. He didn't send an angel, right? He sent a human being just like them to recite the Quran to them, to purify them, to remove the filth of, you know, following their own desires and becoming lowly people, right? To become exalted people. So to teach the Quran, to embody the Quran, to purify these people, to become great human beings, moral exemplars. وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابِ To teach them the Quran, to teach them the Kitab, and to teach them the wisdom. The wisdom will go into at some point later on in the future when we go into the Quran itself as well. So the Quran talks about the duties of the Prophet. And one of them, of course, is to embody the Quran, right? In Islamic tradition, it's not just textual. It's not just about reading books for the sake of reading books. It's about bringing change into your life, acting upon what's being revealed to you. So the Quran is a book of guidance. It's a book that through which people gain salvation, people acquire the pleasure of God. So this is very, very important. So the Quran and the Sunnah, the life of the Prophet and his teachings are inseparable. They come together. Anyway, when a prophet was in the world and he lived in this world, there was no need to have this science of tafsir because the prophet himself would explain this to the companions. People would ask him questions, and if he didn't know the answer, he would wait for revelation through the angel Gabriel, and the Quran or verses of the Quran would come to the prophet, right? And the companions thereafter, the second generation after him, they understood the Quran because they lived in the period of when revelation was coming down to the prophet. So even when the prophet had passed away and left this world, they understood what the verses of the Quran meant, and they understood the context and how they were to be applied. And so it's a whole genre to go into how scholars preserve this science. But what we see over time is a development, like anything else. As we move away from the pristine time, a science needs to develop in order not to just to preserve the Quran, but to safeguard the meanings of the Quran, to protect them from being misinterpreted, utilized in an incorrect manner as well. So what are the sources of tafsir? There's primarily a number of sources, and I don't want to go into the detail, but I'm just going to give you an overview. The first source is the Quran itself. You have a verse in the Quran, and you read the verse in the Quran, and you're wondering to yourself, what does this verse actually mean? How do I make sense of this verse? And all you do is you look elsewhere in the Quran, and what you'll find that other verses of the Quran explain one another, right? And this is why it's very important to have a deep understanding of the Quran in of itself. And that's what scholars would do. They would look elsewhere in the Quran to understand the Quran itself as well. To give you one example, in the first chapter in Surah Al-Fatiha, Allah says, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطُ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ صِرَاطُ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ Guide us to the straight path, the path of those whom upon you have shown your favor. Who are these people whom you have favored? So if you look elsewhere in the Quran, Allah says, فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ So Allah gives four categories of people that explains this first verse. Right, the second verse explains the first verse, and that is those people who Allah has blessed, which includes the prophets, their followers, the martyrs, and the righteous people. So these are the people that we as Muslims, we as people who want salvation and the pleasure of God, want to follow because they are our exemplars, they are our role models. And so this is the first place you go to in terms of trying to understand verses of the Quran. The second place you look into after this would be the canon of the hadith traditions. These are basically actions, sayings of the Prophet, peace be upon him. And he's very much central to the Islamic intellectual tradition. In fact, the hadith corpus is much more vast in terms of its quantity than the Quran. And it makes sense because a lot of that is to do with the day-to-day interaction of the Prophet, peace be upon him. So the scholars would look at his life. And it's very, very interesting, and it's very, very unique in human history that the life of the Prophet, peace be upon him, is preserved in meticulous detail, right? It's almost like you can literally read about him and, you know, you get the idea that he exists amongst you, right? Because the scholars developed another science called Usul al-Hadith, which is where they go through verification processes. This idea of epistemology, just to briefly touch upon epistemology, the Muslim scholars generally believe that the Quran, in terms of its epistemological certainty, in terms of its truthfulness, for want of a better phrase, is certain. The Quran is mass transmitted, right? There's no doubt in its authenticity. because generation upon generation of Muslims have memorized the Quran until this day, right? And in terms of the hadith canon, the sayings of the Prophet, they do a similar process, but it's not generally as certain as the Quran, and there are different levels. It's a very sophisticated science where they try and gain some sort of epistemic certainty of the Quran, of the hadith rather. And based upon that, they derive rulings as well. But anyway, to understand the Quran, first of all, you look at the Quran itself. Then you look at the life and the collections of the life of the Prophet, peace be upon him, because he embodied the Quran. How did he understand the verse? How did he apply the verse? And so forth. The third place you go to is the companions themselves, the ones who lived with the Prophet, peace be upon him. So how did they understand the verses of the Quran? So not only do we have the life of the Prophet preserved, but his companions as well. So what did Umar or Abu Bakr or Ali and so forth, how did they apply the Quran? What were their discussions over the Quran as well? So this is something that's very, very important as well. And in fact, in the different schools of law, they are very, very interesting ways of trying to unlock and gain understanding of the Quran. So they would look at companions. And in terms of companions, for example, they would say, well, was this companion a scholar himself? Was he known for scholarship? Was he known to be a judge, for example? Because presumably, they would argue that he would have a deeper understanding of God's law, right? So they have this, they have really complex ways of making sure we have a deep understanding of the Quran. So now you have the Usul al-Tafsir, you also have Usul al-Hadith, but you also have now Usul al-Fiqh, right? The principles of law, right? The philosophy of law. And so this is a science that students also need to learn as well. So you have science of Tafsir that you need to master, you have science of Hadith that you need to master, and you have sciences of Tafsir, and all of these things, all of these sciences put together ensure that as much as possible, that when a person approaches the Quran to derive rulings or meanings or guidance, they are trying to, as much as possible, understand it the way that Allah, the way that God would have wanted us to do. So it's an act of worship in of itself as well. The fourth source is the Tabi'een, who are the successors. So these are the people that came after the companions of the Prophet, peace be upon him. So what did they say? What was their interpretations of the Quran or verses in Quran in question as well? So this is the fourth source, if you like. The fifth one is an important one, especially today as well, which is the language of Arabic itself. And we're talking about 7th century Arabic. So you really have to master the Arabic language, right? And because this is how you understand what words actually mean. What are different types of meaning of a particular verb, right? How are sentences put together, and so forth, right? You have to understand a bit of logic. You have to understand a bit of rhetoric. You have to understand a bit of grammar and all of these sciences. You have to know the syntax and so forth, right? Really, really important. Through that, you ensure that you are, to the best of your ability, understanding and applying Allah's revelation, God's revelation, in an authentic way as possible as well. So this is very, very important as well, that having a deep grasp of the Arabic language. The sixth one is an interesting one as well, which is what I would call a form of deliberation and reflection. Right? And the Quran also in various places tells people who read the Quran to reflect upon it, to reflect upon what it's saying as well. And it's an ocean. It's an ocean. The Quran is definitely an ocean which has no end, right? So a person who Muslim scholars would say who has been blessed with deep insight will be able to uncover deep mysteries and subtleties into the Quran as well. So what scholars then do is, because of their reflections, because of their mastery of the subjects, and also because of their piety, they deliberate and they write really deep meanings into the Quran as well. So of course, this is also safeguarded, because it can become subjective, that it has to follow the Quran and Sunnah and other principles of law, of language, and so forth. So somebody can't come out with some really random interpretation, because it's always looked at through the Quran and Sunnah. So these things are very, very important as well. So the Quran has these sources that one must engage with in order to really, really grapple with these science of Usul al-Tafsir. Next video, what I'll do is I'll briefly touch upon the Israeliyat reports that you find in terms of Tafsir, i.e. sources that predate the Quran and how scholars use them, for example, from the biblical tradition, from the Judaic tradition, to try and understand the Quran as well. I'll stop there, and inshallah, we'll continue in the next video with that discussion. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.